Last week, we saw in those first 8 verses that Abraham and Sarah's miracle baby, Isaac, was born. And we talked about last week what that miracle child had to teach them about God's promises, God's power, God's purposes, and God's praise. And the fact is, every child conceived is a miracle of God. And every baby born is a miracle baby. And every child has much to teach us about God's promises, God's power, God's purposes, and God's praise. Isaac means laughter, and truly, he brought laughter. He brought joy to the home of Abraham and Sarah, who had longed for a child together for so many years and waiting upon God to fulfill that promise to them. You remember last week in verse 8, the time came when he was weaned, probably 3 to 5 years of age in those days before a child was officially weaned, and there was a great feast. Abraham threw a great feast in celebration of the weaning of his son. So there was great joy in their life watching that child grow. Nothing like the joy of seeing babies learn and grow. I'm experiencing that joy in my home again with my granddaughter. It's such a blessing to us. But that day came, a day of great joy and celebration. But then we find in our text that that great day of joy became a day of conflict, became a day of sorrow, became a day of separation. So many times in life, we experience that. And this conflict that occurred, it had to do with the other woman and the other son, the son that Abraham had conceived and born through Hagar. But what I want us to see this morning in our text is Abraham and Sarah are living by faith and they're learning by faith. It's through the joys and sorrows of life that we learn some of the greatest lessons of faith in our walk with Christ. And this morning, that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Living and learning by faith. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to gather and to worship You, for Your presence here today. You're a God who inhabits the praises of His people. Where two or three are gathered in Your name, You're there in our midst. And we welcome You and we praise You and we worship You and we look to You this morning. God, we need a fresh word from You. We need a fresh touch from You. And so, Father, we pray You'd open our hearts and ears to hear Your word. God, it may not always be the words that we want to hear, but we know as Your word in truth, it's always what we need to hear. And so, Father, we pray You'd prepare our hearts today, that God, we might receive the comfort, that we might receive the conviction that's needed in our life, that Father, we might just look to You and listen to You and allow You to accomplish a great work in all of our hearts and in all of our homes. Lord, the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly assailing us and seeking to keep us from You. God, we claim victory over them today in Jesus' name. Father, hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach Your word today. I pray for a special anointing and unction on high to be able to preach a word with clarity, with compassion, with courage, with the anointing of God's Spirit. Because, Lord, apart from You, Lord, nothing of any eternal value will ever be accomplished here in these next few moments. And so, Father, prepare our hearts and open our ears. God, help us to humble ourselves before You, the God of heaven and Your word and truth, that we might experience, Lord, revival, salvation, times of refreshing. And Father, we'll thank You, praise You, and we'll give You the glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do today. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. George Morrison was a great Scottish preacher many years ago, and he made this statement based on Deuteronomy 11, verse 11. The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. Heaven is a place, is going to be a place of unending joy. The Bible tells us hell is a place of unending sorrow and suffering. But while we live here on this earth, we're going to be in for a little of both of those. There's going to be laughter, but there's also going to be sorrow. There's going to be joy, but there's also going to be tears in our lives. Nowhere is that more true than in our homes and in our families. You've heard that expression, you live and you learn. Well, we do most of our living at home, quite honestly, and we do a lot of our learning at home. It's especially true in the life of Abraham and Sarah's home. It's especially true in our lives and in our homes as believers. Relationships can bring such joy in our life, but in the next moment, they can also bring such sorrow and pain. Relationships can be strained and changed within the home and within marriages. And we begin to wonder, what in the world happened to a happy home? But it's in times like these, times of joy mixed with sorrow and pain, that God teaches us so many great, practical, spiritual lessons of faith and life as believers who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice here in our text this morning, there are just some practical lessons that can be seen in this text, in this event, in the life of Abraham and Sarah's home, that we will learn in life if we're open to God's leading and we're seeking to live by faith. There's some lessons that God will teach us throughout our walk and throughout our lives of faith. First of all, I want you to notice this morning, one of the great practical lessons they're learning in this text is that God's way is always best. Verse 9 and 10 it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." So there's a great lesson that they're learning here, that we could learn here, and that is that God's way is always best. Ishmael was 13 years old when Abraham circumcised him. Bible scholars, commentators say that Ishmael at this time of this great feast and weaning of Isaac was probably in that 16, 17-year-old range of the teenage life. During that feast and during that celebration, Isaac would have been 3, maybe 4, possibly 5 years of age. And during that celebration, we note that Ishmael mocks him. He literally makes fun of this son, Isaac. Sarah sees this. She sees the mocking. She sees him making fun of the son that they're feasting and celebrating about. And so she responds in a way that we would expect her to respond. She informs Abraham that it's time for this woman and this child to go. That this child in no way, shape, form, or fashion is going to experience or have any of the inheritance that now rightfully belongs to the son of Abraham and Sarah. In other words, folks, there was trouble in paradise that day. A day of great joy became a day of great conflict and sorrow and separation. Now, I want to say this morning. We certainly understand that Ishmael's response was really quite understandable, even though it wasn't right. Here's a young man, 16 years of age. For all of his life, he's been the only son of Abraham. He has been the sole source of Abraham's attention. Now, Isaac has been born, and in these latter years, there's been more and more attention going to Isaac. Now, there's this great feast and celebration, and everybody's going on and oohing and aahing over this little man, Isaac, this little man that he's becoming and that he's going to be. So we would understand why Ishmael would resent that, would mock that, would laugh and make fun, but it still wasn't right for him to do that. We would also understand and acknowledge that Sarah's attitude was perfectly human. Yes, she is a woman of faith, and she does not act and speak like a woman of faith, but she's human just like everyone is human. Even after being saved by the grace of God, we still have to live in these bodies of flesh. And there are times when our actions and our attitudes do not always display the grace of God. So we understand her ultimatum to Abraham. This bondwoman has got to go. Now that's a harsh word for her maid who has served her for over 20 years. This son of a bondwoman has got to go. Now that's harsh words for Abraham's son of probably 16 years, whom he's loved and whom he's cared for and whom he's provided for, fulfilling his responsibility as the father. We certainly understand that. We understand what has happened here. We understand this conflict that is going on. But what we need to grab a hold of this morning, the elephant in the room that we need to address, is why they've even found themselves in this type of situation with this great potential of tension and conflict in their home. You see, God's way is always best. So many times in our lives, we think our way is better than God's way. But the Bible tells us our way always leads to death and to destruction. Our way is never better than God's ways. God's ways are always best. And so, folks, I want you to acknowledge with me this morning that the reason there's disharmony, the reason there's division, the reason there's conflict, that all of that harmony in their home and that joy in their home was being interrupted in Abraham and Sarah's home, was it was all occurring by the very means that Sarah had employed to find happiness in her home. Unless you don't remember, back in chapter 16, Sarah comes to Abraham. She's barren. She's getting older. God has promised them a child together. And Sarah comes to Abraham with this suggestion. Maybe God wants us to have a child through my handmaid. Maybe we need to help God out. After all, what we want is a baby. And if we can have a baby, we'll be happy. So maybe God wants you to take my handmaid, have a child with her, and then legally and rightfully I can claim that child as mine, as her owner, and therefore we can be happy. We can have that baby. That was what she thought would be the best way. That was her way of bringing happiness in the home. But notice with me this morning, folks, eventually the consequences come. Eventually, conflict occurs. And now there's sorrow in the home. There's conflict in the home. Folks, it is impossible to have true joy in life and in relationships in any other way than God's way. This is a lesson of life. This is a lesson of faith that sometimes it takes us a lifetime to learn. So many times I hear people say things like, well, God wants me to be happy, and so this relationship has got to be right for me. It's got to be the right thing to do. But folks, I got news for you. God wants you to be holy. Because when you're holy, that's when you'll find out what true happiness and joy is in life. And so we live in a world today where people don't think marriage is important. I mean, it's just not something that's important. If you like someone, sleep with them. You don't have to get married. Folks, we're living in a day where we don't care anything about marriages. And yet my mom was telling me the other day, somewhere in the upstate, they literally had a marriage of two dogs. And a preacher performed the wedding. We can marry dogs, but we don't think it's important to come together in God-given marriage covenant relationship with one another in our society. Not to mention the fact we think we can redefine it so marriage can be with anybody, whatever sex we deem would bring happiness to our lives and fulfill the lusts of our lives. Folks, there's a truth that every born-again child of God will learn sooner or later in their life, and that is that God's way is always best. Because when we go our way, the way that we say, Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right unto the man, but it's the way of death. It brings destruction. It hurts. It harms. It leaves a trail of broken relationships and consequences. And the only hope for it is the grace of God and the difference Christ can make in the lives of others. I want you to notice something else here that they learn. Not only is God's way always best, but God's will is not always easy. Verse 11 through 14. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and he sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. God's will is not always easy. When Sarah declared this ultimatum about Hagar and Ishmael, Abraham was very grievous. The word there means very emotionally upset and distraught. Abraham's a very loving, kind, and gracious man, even with all the faults that we've seen and learned in his life. He is a very loving, kind man. And this son, this Ishmael that he had, it was a sinful, selfish choice when he conceived that child with Hagar. But he has loved that son. He has fathered that child. He has provided and cared for him and his mother. And when Sarah declares, they got to go, it's time for them to leave, you can imagine this is something that grabs at Abraham's heart. And the only thing that made the difference was God comes to Abraham and God speaks to Abraham. And he says, listen, Abraham, don't grieve over this. Even though Sarah had the wrong attitude and the wrong way of going about it when she said what she did and the way she said it, the bottom line is Sarah's right. This is God's will. This is my will. Isaac, the son of you and Sarah, the miracle son, he is the promised son and heir. It will be through him that Jacob is born. It will be through him the 12 sons of Israel will be born. It will be through them the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel will come. It will be through the nation of Israel that Christ himself will come to die on the cross of Calvary as that promised seed in Genesis chapter 3, as that Savior and that Redeemer. This is God's will, and there's always going to be conflict in the home if Hagar and Ishmael is continuing there in the home as you're raising Isaac. So yes, it's hard, Abraham, but it's God's will. Abraham sends them away with bread and water for their journey. Now, Abraham's a rich fellow. Wonder why he didn't send them away with camels and all kinds of food and all kinds of wealth and servants to care and meet for their needs. Well, I mean, perhaps it was wisdom on Abraham's part. A woman and a child going through that wilderness with all of those wealth and camels, with all of the marauding bands and bandits and thieves that were prevalent in that world, they'd be the target of attack. Soon as someone seen, here's a woman and a child and plenty of money. Or maybe it was Abraham just saying, you know, Ishmael's going to have to step it up. He's going to have to become the man. He's going to have to care for his mother. So he's going to have to learn to fend for himself. Maybe it was wisdom in Abraham's life, but I tend to believe what the great thing that we see here in Abraham's life is that he's understanding This is God's will for his life and for the life of Hagar and Ishmael. And as God told him in verse 13, I'll care for them. I'm going to bless him. He's going to become a great nation because he's your son. And so Abraham comes to this understanding. This is God's will, but this is not easy for me. This is not fun. And folks, I just want to declare to you something this morning. Sometimes to be God's people, you're going to have to separate yourself from anyone or anything that will hinder God's will in your life and the blessings of God upon your life. It's not always easy. In fact, it's never easy. Is there a relationship in your life that's keeping you from following God's will for your life? It may be a coworker. It may be a friend. Man, you love that person. They're a great friend to you, but they're a constant source of dragging you into the world and the things of the world and the ways of the world. There comes a time, if you want to be in God's will, you have to separate yourself. Is there a person in your life that is a temptation to you, that would be a hindrance to you in your marriage relationship? Is there someone in your life that sometimes there comes that time, if you want to enjoy the blessings of the will of God, you got to do some things that aren't easy. You got to put away. Separate yourself. And it's not just people, it's things. It's pleasures. It's habits. It's hobbies. It's recreations. Are there things in your life that's keeping you from being close to Jesus? Are there things in your life that's keeping you from being faithful to the house of God? Are there things in your life that you know you struggle with them and they're keeping you from being what all God has saved you to be? Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, it's never easy, but God's will is the only thing that will bring true joy and blessing in your life. God's will is not always easy, and it's not fun sometimes. Sometimes it hurts. But there's that pain and that gain that you receive, that joy that you receive in knowing that you're enjoying and enduring and doing God's will for your life. Third thing we need to see them learning, not only that God's ways are always best and God's will is not always easy, but they're continuing to learn over and over and over, God's word is always true. You can always trust God's word. See, in verse 13, God reminded Abraham, I'll bless him. He'd already promised to bless this child. He'd promised to make of him a great nation. And Abraham sends him away with bread and water, believing God's going to do what God said he would do. But I want you to notice in the remaining verses of this text, Hagar has to learn that same lesson herself. Hagar learns a lesson here. She learns a lesson that God's word is always true and God can always be trusted. Verse 15, look what it says. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and she set herself down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him, and she lift up her voice, and she wept. They've journeyed into the wilderness. They've wandered. The bread is gone. The water is gone. They've reached a place of exhaustion. A 16-year-old boy is now exhausted, and the mother's barely able to go on. She places him under a tree. She moves back away from him so that she'd not have to see him die and perish of dehydration or starvation. She moves away far enough where she can just cry and lift her voice in tears and crying out to God, no doubt wondering in her heart and mind, does God not see me? Does God not care what is happening to me and my boy? You see, Hagar needed to be reminded. She had forgotten something. She'd forgotten the Word of God and the promises of God. See, some 16, 17 years ago, when this whole thing got started, you remember after she became pregnant and there was a little tension and friction between Sarah, there was a conflict there. And remember, Hagar fled before the child was born. She moved off into the wilderness. She was there again in a place of desperation, not knowing the God of Abraham and not understanding why it had come the way it had. And you remember, God came to her then. God provided water for her then. God told her to go back to Abraham and Sarah and to go back and to have that child, and that God was going to bless that child and make that child a great nation, that he would have the blessings of God. See, God had told her that. God had promised her that. But she had forgotten that truth. And it was there the first time she met God in the wilderness. You remember? She called the place of the well of the water, she called it Bel-Lahori, which means, "Thou, God, seest me." But now she's crying and wondering, does God see? Does God care about me and my boy? Well, Hagar had forgotten, but God had not. Look what it goes on to tell us in verse 17. "And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. And he said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness. He became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." See, Hagar forgot the promises of God, but God hadn't. God saw him. He was watching. And God was also working. He called to her. He reminded her. He told her, take that son and look over there. Open your eyes. There's a well. It's right there. It's provided for you. God's watching and God's working. Folks, I want you to see this glorious truth here in our text this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care how bad you've messed up. I don't care what struggles you've had in relationships of life or what bad choices you've made and the consequences of it. I'm here to tell you we serve a God who sees sinners and a God who saves sinners, a God who's watching and a God who's working. And it's in those conflicts, it's in those sorrows, it's in those hurts and horrors of life that God will speak to us if we'll listen. And He'll open our eyes to show us there's a well of living water, where sinners plunge beneath His blood, lose all their guilty stains. Praise God. God's Word can be trusted.
Amen.
God's Word is always true. The gospel is a transforming power of God for sinners. Folks, this morning, it's through the sorrows and the joys of life. As you live by faith, you learn some of the greatest lessons of faith. God's way's always best. We settle for less instead of God's best when we choose our way so many times. God's will's not always easy. Sometimes we have to back away from things that's coming between us and God. We have to let go of people that's keeping us from truly following God. Doesn't mean we hate them. Doesn't mean we never pray for them, never have anything else to do with them. It just means we have to back away so that they would not be a hindrance to what God's desiring to do and wanting to do in our lives. And over again, we'll continually be reminded, God's Word's always true. God's Word can always be trusted if we look to Him. Now, folks, this morning, I didn't have time to go into what the New Testament teaches us from this instance in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Paul writes about this in Galatians, and he writes about it in Romans. See, they're not just practical lessons that we can learn through this experience. The Word of God has some doctrinal lessons to teach us from this event in their life. And so there's no way I can deal with those passages in depth, but I can tell you what they teach briefly this morning. First of all, Paul uses this passage as an allegory, he says, as an illustration. The things that was happening with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael, God's Holy Spirit takes that and uses that to teach us about salvation by grace through faith and about what it means to follow the Lord by faith and the struggles that we're going to have with the flesh and with the spirit and the struggles sometimes we have with the law and with grace in our lives. First of all, Ishmael and Isaac are a beautiful picture to us of the fact that the only way any of us can ever be saved is by grace through faith in Christ. Ishmael was the firstborn child of Abraham, but he was a picture of what the flesh could do. Abraham and Hagar had him as a child. That was what the flesh could do. God had promised to do something only God could do and give Abraham and Sarah a child. So Ishmael's a picture of all of us. We're all born of the flesh. We're all born in this world, dead in our trespasses and sins. Isaac is a picture of God's miracle of salvation, the second birth. He's the second son. Abraham is a symbol of faith in the Word of God. Sarah is a symbol of grace. And you know how we experience the miracle of the second birth and salvation in our life? Oh, it's by grace, Sarah, through faith, Abraham. Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. We're born once, and apart from Christ, we're going to die twice. Die physically and spend eternity separated from God in hell. But Isaac is a picture of being born again. If you're born twice, you only die once. You die physically and you enter into the presence of God. You go home to be with Jesus. That's where Harold Sheffield is today. Amen. It's a picture of our salvation. But you know what? So many people live all of their life and they never learn that truth. When Abraham and Sarah sent Hagar and Ishmael away, it was an illustration. Paul uses it as an allegory. When Ishmael was mocking Isaac, it's a picture of how the flesh hates the grace of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And when we come to know Christ and the Spirit of God indwells our lives, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But guess what? The flesh is always going to war and hate and persecute the work of God's Spirit in our life. And so the Word of God tells us we're to make no provision for the flesh. And Abraham sent him away with just bread and water. Not a lot of provision there. Because it's a doctrinal truth, folks. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Christ. We're saved by grace. And folks, you're going to have to deny yourself every day because the flesh is going to war against the work of God's Spirit in your life. Another allegory, Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was the bondwoman, the slave maid. Her son Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman. He was a picture of a slave. Paul says she represents the law and the bondage of the law and the earthly Jerusalem. But Sarah and her son by Abraham, the miracle child Isaac, the promised son, speaks of grace and speaks of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. She represents the grace of God, Sarah, and she represents the heavenly Jerusalem. And Paul uses that to teach this truth that while the law of God has been given to us to convict us of our sin and convince us that we need Jesus in our life, the law was never intended to be the means of our salvation. Because no matter how hard you try, you'll never be able to keep all of the laws of God. You're always going to stand before Him guilty, facing the judgment and wrath of God. But see, that's where the grace of God comes in. where Jesus, whom Isaac is a picture of, a freeborn child, a son of freedom, a son of grace, that's where Jesus comes in because of his death on the cross. He took the curse of sin. He paid the wages of sin and death. He took the righteous wrath of a holy God on the cross. He canceled the debt of sin. He was buried. He rose again, providing new life, a new identity to all who come to saving faith in Christ. And so we can only be saved by grace. We'll never be able to keep the law. It only convicts us of our sin and our need of the grace of God. And we're saved by grace. We get to go to heaven by grace. We get to go to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. But Paul also takes it a step further to remind us. You're saved by grace and you're going to have to learn to live by grace. See, here's what we try to do. We get saved by grace, and we constantly want to go back to the law. We want to work for His favor. When as children of God, we just need to work from His favor. We've been learning in our defined Bible study, you don't achieve your new identity in Christ. You receive that by grace. You're born a child of God. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're forgiven. You're beloved. You're a child of God. You're not trying to earn His favor. You've already got His favor, but it's by grace through faith you're saved. His Spirit indwells our lives and puts in our heart this desire to glorify God. And guess what? We're not trying to earn our way to heaven, but as we're on our way to heaven, people see a difference because there's been a change in our lives. But folks, if you get wrapped up into this, Oh, I broke a law. Am I saved? Does God still love me? If you get caught up in that legalism, it will steal your joy. It will steal your fruitfulness in Christ. It will steal the blessings and the inheritance that Christ has bestowed upon you by grace. And folks, there are so many Christians who live their entire life and never learn that lesson. So many people who are living by faith and they're missing a lot of lessons to learn by faith. So many people never learn that salvation is by grace through faith. God blessed Ishmael. God made him a great nation. In chapter 25, we're going to see the sons born to him, they became kings, they became leaders, they became Arab nations. Those Arab nations today in the world still vibrant, but they've also given birth to Islam. They're also in constant opposition to the people of God, to the will of God, and trying to keep God's people from the land that God has promised them. Folks, I want you to see something this morning. Ishmael was circumcised in Abraham's house. He was raised for 16 years by a man and woman of faith that pointed him to faith and to worshiping God. But when he left, he went out into that wilderness. He became an archer. He married an Egyptian, a picture of the world, symbolic of the world. And the descendants of his life, though he was blessed by the grace of God in becoming a great nation and people, there never was that fruit and evidence of a true salvation experience in following God. He was raised in a godly home. He was circumcised as they were in those days. And most likely he never knew God, never entered to heaven. Can I just say this, folks? You can be raised in church. You can be baptized in the lake so many times that every tadpole knows you by name and still die and go to hell. What a beautiful picture Nye was this morning. See, if you'd have asked me back last year, is your son saved? I'd say, but there's no one more that gives more evidence of love of God and love of the things of God than now. But see, that's what I can see, and what God sees, that's only between now and God. And I do know this, A lot of times we think just because we're good, God's okay with us. But there comes a time when God's Spirit convicts us of our need of God's grace. It requires humility to acknowledge. You know, maybe back years ago when I was a little thing, maybe that was just more of wanting to do what everybody else was doing, wanting to do what mom and dad wanted me to do instead of realizing what I needed to do. And so it was a joy to baptize him today. Because the simple truth is, he's not going to get to go to heaven because he's the son of a preacher. He don't even get to go to heaven because he was baptized. He only gets to go to heaven because he's repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Many people live their entire life and they never learn that lesson. Hagar pictures for us a world of sinners wandering through the wilderness, weary, thirsty, looking for water, looking for hope, looking for God. And we have the good news of the gospel. We know where there's a well of water nearby. Jesus said in Luke, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." In Revelation, he says, "And let him come and take of the water of life freely." We live in a world today as God's people with the glorious good news of the gospel that no matter where you are, no matter how weary you are, no matter what wandering you've experienced, no matter what the troubles and circumstances of your life and your relationship is, there's a God in heaven who sees you, who's watching, who's working, who's already did on the cross the only thing that could ever save you from your sin. And if you in repentance and saving faith would trust in Him and come to know Him and take of that water, your life will be changed today and your eternal destiny will be changed. Amen. Horatius Bonair said this, wrote these words, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him." Come, drink, live. Live by faith. One day it will be sight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these next few moments, anyone that's thirsty today, that they might come to drink and live. Come to the gospel and to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come.